Let us turn this morning in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we want to begin our reading at verse 2. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses, not in king's prisons. King's houses. John is in a king's prison. What a difference. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them which are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May the Lord bless his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask our brother Kent Mann to lead us into the presence of the Lord this morning. Now let us again look to the Lord in thanksgiving and anticipation. Loving Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you that it's a mystery, the mystery of thy mercy which causes us to adore thee, for we have partaken of that mercy, thy mercy which makes us realize that how immense and free thy matchless grace is. And we pray that we may behold afresh this morning that glory. We want to pray for those two people that are laid aside with cancer. We thank you for that word of their testimony that we received. We think of Bobby O'Hare, who's, we've learned, is in the hospital now. And she's having a difficulty breathing. May she know thy mercy in a special way. And now, Father, for us, as we seriously examine thy word, deliver us from any hindrance, enable ourselves to be riveted to the sacred page in order that we may hear thy voice for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you ever wonder what God is doing in a given circumstance? You ever wonder? When I was 18 years of age, there was a friend of mine who had attended Moody Bible Institute during the days when the great James M. Gray was the president of Moody. And they had there the great artist, E.J. Pace. If you've never seen Pace's pictorial calendar, you don't know what you missed. I'm hoping sometime that someone republishes Pace's pictorial calendar some year, and I may get them. If they ever are redone. I hope they're reprinted. But my friend heard Saul, Dr. Gray, all excited one time. And he heard E.J. Pace say to him, "What's your problem, Jimmy?" And he said, "My problem, I'm in a hurry and God isn't." Have you ever liked that? You know what's interesting? The first president of the United States who refused to use the Bible at his inauguration was Franklin Pierce. 2 weeks before his inauguration, President-elect Pierce and his wife and son took a trip to Concord, New Hampshire. And they took this trip by train. And the train hadn't been too far out of the Concord station when there was a lurch. And the car in which the president was riding tumbled off the track and down an embankment. President-elect Pierce and his wife were not injured, but the son was killed. And the president brooded over this. He brooded over this. Why would God, at the moment of his greatest triumph, permit something like this? Therefore, he refused to have the Bible at his inauguration. Tell me, do you ever wonder what God is doing in a given circumstance? Now, it's easy to be critical of President Pierce, you know. But you see, not every tragedy in life means that something has happened. You see, sometimes you and I face a crisis when nothing happens. And we face a crisis. You see, in Matthew chapter 11, we have a man here who is facing a crisis when nothing was happening. You see, John was going through a period of doubt, a period of depression, a period of discouragement. Now, this happens to all of God's servants. It happens to them. You see, it happened to John's pattern, Elijah. You remember when Elijah had the great victory on Mount Carmel, and then he ran from a woman, Jezebel, who said she was going to kill him. And I believe she would have had she been given the opportunity. But you see, and he had run a long distance, and then he was under his juniper tree, and he said, "Ask the Lord to kill him." And God sent an angel, and the angel baked a cake for him, an angel food cake. Said, "Elijah, come on, Elijah. Let's get with it." And Elijah went on the strength of that for 40 days. Now, if John, the greatest of the prophets, could be discouraged, where does that leave you and me? You see, discouragement is a very real thing. And the question must be raised when you read this passage, you see, in verse 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" How do we measure our ministry? And you see, if we're saved by God's grace, there is one thing every child of God wants to do. Every believer wants to serve the Lord in one capacity or another. And every one of us measures our ministry. How do we do it? John was in prison and he's watching the Lord Jesus work, and he couldn't figure out what God was doing. Now, if you and I are going to deal in our lives with doubt and with discouragement in serving the Lord, and I'll tell you, if you mean business in serving the Lord, you're going to come to periods of doubt and to periods of discouragement. I have never met an honest person yet who did not have doubts and discouragement. Oh, I know what certain radio and TV preachers say, this should never happen, but we're dealing here with the greatest of the prophets. We're dealing with the greatest of the prophets. Our Lord said he was. And he had a time of doubt and a time of discouragement. Now, if you and I are going to deal with this, we're going to have to learn to deal in three areas of judgment. And these three areas of judgment are before us here in this portion of the Word of God. First of all, there is the inner self-judgment of our ministry. And then second, there is the outer judgment. See, in the inner judgment of my ministry, as I look at myself, what do I think of my ministry? In the outer judgment, what do others think of my ministry? And then there's the upper judgment, what does the Lord think of my ministry? Here are three things that are very, very important. Now let's look at these three this morning, because if you're a child of God by the blood of his cross, and you're seeking to be a witness for him, I'm convinced that there are times of discouragement when you wonder what God is doing. You see, and in serving the Lord, there are those days when we sit down and when we measure our ministry. First of all, the inner self-judgment of our ministry. See, John the Baptist came to the conclusion, my ministry failed. That's where he was. For he was sent to the Lord and he said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? By the way, when John said, my ministry failed, you think that was strange? Well, no. Why not? Well, John was human. See, all ministers are. In John's gospel, we read, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, not an archangel. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John is not a superman. He was just a man. But John was an outdoorsman. He dressed in a leather jacket, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was the outdoors type, you see. But now he's confined to a prison. What a change. The man who was a free-spirited man in the outdoors, now to be confined to a prison, you see. Now, it may not be a prison that we're confined to. It may be a small, struggling work somewhere, and you see no way out. You see no time off. You're in difficulty. I know something about this. We pioneered a work in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, our hometown. I know something of the discouragements. I know the little meeting that we had seeking to serve the Lord. And when I spoke to the meeting of the Christian business and professional women in the city, I walked into the big new hotel. And the Greek cook, who was ahead of everything that I knew, and I had witnessed to him on numerous occasions, said, Phil, what are you going to do here? I said, I'm going to preach. They had the biggest crowd they ever had that night in the dining room. They had to open up all the dining rooms, and there were some standing. And behind all those was Alec, the Greek. He came in to listen. But you see, I know those people can applaud you when you speak at a Christian women's club banquet. But those same women who would come to the hotel to listen to you would never come to your little meeting to listen to the gospel. Discouragement. You begin to look at yourself and you say to yourself, what's wrong? See, you don't have to be in prison. It may be a struggling work somewhere, And you say, what's wrong? Now, the Lord Jesus was disappointing John. Does he ever disappoint you? Be honest. He was disappointing John. You see, John had the privilege of introducing Christ to the nation of Israel. It was John who cried, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's John who baptized the Savior. It was John who said, I'm unworthy to even latch, tie the shoelaces of the Lord. And John's message was a message which was radical. And that word radical means root. And John cried, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And when John came, he said, I didn't come just to lop off a few branches up at the top. I want you to repent. And the axe is laid to the root of the tree. He preached true repentance. And he cried, repent, for the one that's coming after me is going to baptize you with fire. Then the Lord Jesus came. There was no fire. There was no earthquake. Our Lord Jesus came gently. He didn't raise his voice in the street. And then John is illegally arrested. And our Lord does nothing to get Israel to release him. John is sitting in prison. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus know? Does Jesus understand my situation? Isn't it about time for the fire to fall? I laid the wax at the root of the tree. And it's about time that the fire falls. For I said he's coming. And he's going to baptize with fire. You see, now this kind of discouragement in ministry is not unusual. All you need to do is read biographies. I love to read biographies. Now, I mean a biography that's written by someone who shows that these people were human, not by some PR man. Read a biography that's honest. Oh, if you read the biography of Spurgeon, for instance, a great preacher, he got periods of depression, and he'd go away to southern France many times. And one time he went away, and he went into a small church, and a preacher preached his sermon. He preached one of Spurgeon's sermons. And after it was finished, Spurgeon went up to him, and he said, son, you bless my heart. The young fellow looked at him, he said, Brother Spurgeon, I preached your sermon. He said, I don't care whose sermon it is. It blessed my heart. It's what I needed. Oh, beloved, discouragement. You see, when you read through the Old Testament, Elijah, that great prophet, after whom John the Baptist patterned his ministry, he got discouraged. And of course, look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was discouraged. He even said, oh, I wish I never would have had a birthday. Jeremiah, discouraged. You see, what do we learn here? When you are in the inner judgment court of yourself, be careful. You don't know all that God is doing. You see, too much self-criticism is dangerous. You see, you can criticize yourself too harshly, and then you're discouraged, and that's sin. Or you may not be honest with yourself in your criticism, and it will lead to pride, and that's sin too. See, no matter what you do, you can't win. If you're too severe or you're not honest enough, it's sin both ways. What are you going to do? What do you do when you're discouraged? Well, let me ask you a question. What does the shepherd do when the sheep are breaking his heart? Ever ask yourself that question? What does the shepherd do when the sheep are breaking his heart? He goes to the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. That's what John did. John sent somebody to the Lord. And he is the one to whom we can go. You see, the Word of God and prayer are the medicine we take for discouragement. Isn't it simple? Where did he go? He went to the Lord. We used to sing a song when I was a boy in Sunday school. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. That's what John did. He went to the Lord. You see? And the Lord Jesus said, you go tell John, I'm at work. John, you did a good job. You go tell John that he did a good job. You did just what I told you to do. Isn't that great? The Lord knows how to deal with discouraged believers. John, you did a good job. You see, John did no miracle. John chapter 10, verse 41. You see, today you have to be a miracle worker if you're going to be somebody. John did no miracle. The greatest of the prophets, he didn't know a miracle. Isn't that amazing? Furthermore, he should have. He was a miracle baby. And he introduced the greatest miracle worker of all, our Lord Jesus. But John did no miracle. John did what he was supposed to do. You see, beloved, when you pass judgment on yourself, be careful. You're probably wrong. John was. John was discouraged. The Lord Jesus said, John, you did what I told you to do. The inner court. Self-judgment. Now let's go to the outer court. What do others think of my ministry? For in this text, after John left, you see, our Lord said to John, you go tell John the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And I'm sure that when he got the message from these men, he said to himself, oh, how stupid I was. How stupid I am. This is exactly what Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61 says that the Messiah will do. Our Lord turned John to the Scriptures. He didn't say, you go tell John. He doesn't need to look for another. I'm the one. No, he sent him to the same place that you and I are to turn for faith, the Word of God. He sent him nowhere else but to the Scriptures. And my friend, you will never get any comfort anywhere else but in the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is a solid bulwark under the feet of the people of God. The Word. The Word. What does the Word say? And I can't stress that too much. Because if you miss the Word, and we are given to an age when we're spending more time, we're tapeworms. Oh, we can spend a lot of time in tapes. We can spend a lot of time in books. We need to spend time with the book. What do others think of my ministry? The outer court. Well, after John's disciples had left and returned to John, our Lord turns to the crowd, and he said, in verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness for to see? What do others think of my ministry? Now, we may give the impression we don't care, but I'll tell you something, we do care. I don't care who the person is, we do care. Not that we want to issue a press release. That isn't important. We do care because every child of God that I know needs encouragement. May I ask you a question? Have you ever written to the missionaries? Do you think they need encouragement anytime? Have you ever taken time out to write to one of them and tell them you're praying? Encouragement. We do care. God knows how to encourage. Now, Jesus enters this second court, the outer court, by raising questions. And as he raises these questions, and he asks these questions, they're questions that cover what the people thought about John. You know, first of all, he said, "What went ye out for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What's that? A compromiser. Oh, how the world likes a compromiser." Now, a compromiser is not likely to get in prison. That's where John was. The world likes a compromiser. Oh, if you can please everybody on all sides. You see, the Word of God says, beware when all men speak well of you. Beware. Ephesians chapter 4, where he speaks of the gifts that God has given to the church and the purpose and the use of those gifts. One of them is that the people of God may not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine by the slight of men. You see, John the Baptist was not a man who wet his finger and put it out in the wind to see which way the wind was blowing and then go that way. A reed shaken with the wind was not John the Baptist. Oh, no. You see, the world likes a compromising preacher. You know why? You don't have to pay any attention to what they say. Who pays attention to a compromiser? Nobody. What went ye out for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? That wasn't God's servant John. Oh, no. But then he adds, what went ye out for to see? A man in soft raiment? Oh, men with wearing soft raiment, they're in king's palaces, not in king's prisons. What were you looking for? Were you looking for a celebrity? A celebrity? You see, the world loves celebrities. Oh, we're living in a day when we have our Christian fan clubs. Oh, the world wants us to act and to look just like a Hollywood crowd. Oh, I got in trouble a number of years ago in the city of Boyertown, Pennsylvania. I had a message from the Lord. And, of course, this was a youth rally they had on a Saturday night. And I got there and I opened the introduction to my message was, the world has its nightclubs. Now we're trying to have Christian nightclubs. The world has its cowboys, so now we're having our Christian cowboys. The world has this, so we just Christianize it and make it look like it. I didn't know who was coming the next Saturday night. They were having a famous Christian cowboy coming in. I didn't know it. I was totally innocent. But I got in trouble. Oh, beloved celebrities. We have our preacher celebrities today. And others are judged by what these celebrities say. Not by the book. But what do the celebrities say? You see, we like our Hollywood stress and our Hollywood crowd. Why? You don't need to pay any attention to them. You don't need to pay any attention. You see, a celebrity friend doesn't look at the king and say, you're an adulterer. No celebrity does that. John did. You see, celebrities like money, prestige, the press, luxury, easy living at the expense of others. Not John. What went you out for to see? A compromiser? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? A celebrity? Or what went you out for to see? You see, the world likes a compromiser. They like a celebrity. But our Lord said, did you go out to see a prophet? Yeah, I say more than a prophet. But you see, our Lord describes these people. He describes these people beginning in verse 16. Notice what he says. He said, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we are piped unto you, and you have not danced. We are mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. What is he saying? He said, I'll tell you what this generation is like. It is like to a bunch of children that you cannot satisfy. One child says, let's play wedding. I don't want to play wedding. Well, then let's play funeral. I don't want to play funeral. No matter what you do, you can't please them. Our Lord said that of that. He said to, concerning John, were you looking for a crowd pleaser? A crowd pleaser? Were you looking for a compromiser? Were you looking for a celebrity? Were you looking for a crowd pleaser? You see, you can't please the crowd. Any ministry that gets its directions from the crowd will fail sooner or later. Not they look big in the eyes of men, but it failed in the eyes of God. John looked at himself in the inner court and he cried, I'm a failure. The Lord Jesus said, no, John, you did exactly what I told you to do. You're not a failure. The crowd looked at John. They weren't satisfied with him either. The outer court. What do others think of my ministry? John pleased God. That brings us to the upper court. What does the Lord Jesus think of my ministry? What does the Lord Jesus think of your service? You're running to and fro. What does he think? You see, in the final analysis, it's not what I think that's important. In the final analysis, it isn't what the crowd thinks that's important. But what does God think? That is important. Now, the Lord Jesus had something to say about John. He said of John, he's a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's the greatest of the prophets. Oh my, isn't that great? John the Baptist was greater than Elijah, the one of after whom he patterned his ministry. He was greater than Isaiah. He was greater than Jeremiah. He was greater than broken-hearted Hosea. He was greater than the prophets. Now, it's amazing, John was not born a prophet. He was born a priest. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, he was born into the priestly family. As such, he should have been a priest. But John was a prophet. God introduced the prophetic ministry in Israel when the priesthood failed. And when I think of the prophets who came on the scene when the priesthood failed, I think of a man who was born in a priestly family, a man by the name of Samuel. But he became God's prophet. Jeremiah was born a priest, but he became a prophet. And when you look at the priesthood of Israel in the days of the Lord, the only one that you know anything good about is a man by the name of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. As a whole, the priesthood had failed. All you need to do is look at those at Caiaphas and his cousin Annas. A failure in the priesthood. John was born a priest, but he was a prophet. Now, what is the work of a prophet? A prophet is a man who proclaims the message of Jehovah. That's a prophet. And he proclaims that message regardless of what it's going to cost him. Tradition has it that Isaiah was put into a hollow tree and then the tree sawed in half. And Hebrews 11 speaks of those who were sawn asunder. And most scholars think that is reference to the prophet Isaiah. John the Baptist himself was beheaded. You see, a prophet proclaims a message of God. And the Lord Jesus could say, John was a prophet. John was the greatest of the prophets. In fact, in them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. You see, someone has made the remark concerning the prophetic ministry of the church today. One of the problems with the church, it's a non-profit organization. But anyway, there are certain songs that make me cringe many times. One of those is Onward Christian Soldiers. I don't think the church should sing it. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. If there's anything that doesn't look like an army, it's a church. You examine your own heart. God asked us to be obedient unto Him. Did you ever see an army operate like a church? They never win a war. In the army, you don't get up whenever you like it. Whenever you like, you don't fall out in the army. When reveille sounds, you're there. You're out there, and you know why. In the church today, if I'm 15 minutes late, so what? It's just the church, just the Lord. If I don't get there, can you imagine an army where, Sarge, where's Smith today? He just didn't feel too well. You know, 10:45 is early to have a meeting anyway. You know, what we should sing is, like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brethren, we are treading where we've always trod. You see, the church should have a prophetic voice in the world. John is a prophet. What does God think of us? Not what does man think, or what do I really think? What does God think? God says, John. He was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. He was the greatest of the prophets. You see, as far as the outer court was concerned, John was a failure. As far as the upper court is concerned, John was a success. But then, about John, he said, he was my messenger. Not only a prophet, but my messenger. Oh, what a privilege to be God's messenger. How are you using your opportunities? Can God look at you today? And if you claim to be His by the blood of the cross, we're not our own, we've been bought with a price. How do you use your opportunities? I'd rather be God's messenger than a popular Christian worker. If it's popularity you're after, you miss it. God's messenger, He could say, He's my messenger. I'd rather be God's messenger than the most successful Sunday school teacher. And teaching Sunday school is one of the greatest privileges anyone can ever have. Many Christians frown on it. You know, it takes time to study. The 34th Psalm in the 11th verse says, "Come, my children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Every Sunday school teacher can say that. "Come, my children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." God could say of John, "He's my messenger. He's my messenger." The Lord Jesus said of John that he was a bright and a shining lamp. The Lord Jesus is a light, but John was a lamp that reflected that light. Jesus was a word. John said, "I'm only the voice." You can't see the voice. You can't see the voice, but the word. John said, "He's the bridegroom. I'm only the best man." God says He's my messenger. You know, beloved, today we need fewer reeds, fewer celebrities hawking their wares. We need more prophets and my messengers. I'm going to read a portion in closing. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. in the will of the Lord, tonight I'm going to expound this portion. I'm going to just read it this morning. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just you listen as I read. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. That's the outer court. Or a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. That's the inner court. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. That's the upper court. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Are you ever discouraged? You know, I met Christians who got angry with God years ago and have never gotten over it. What do you do when things don't go the way you think they should? You may go into that inner court of self-judgment and just throw up your hands and say, I'm a failure. And that ends it all. You never do any more witnessing. You may look at the outer court and look what the world wants, and you may go that direction. The world always has a pull. Paul cried out, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Or you can serve him and wait until that day. Judge nothing before the time. If you go to the inner court, you're probably wrong. If you go to the outer court, I'm sure you're going to be wrong. But if you put all things in the hands of him, before whom we live and in whom we live, and have our being, in that day, every man will have praise of God. We're going to leave in a second or two. How are we going to live? Who are we going to please? Let's pray. God our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, make us thy messengers, thy prophets, in order that we may learn to wait. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Grant our God the privilege of just knowing thee and serving thee. Deliver us from seeking to please a crowd, or from being a celebrity, or a compromiser. Make us indeed prophets of thyself. Now we ask for thy special blessing upon each and every one of us as we go to our separate homes, and then upon the ministry of the word tonight. Help us, our God, to evaluate our stewardship in the light of that which you have revealed to us this morning. in order that we may be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, may thy grace and thy mercy and thy peace abide, and a new sense that we serve thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.